When we talk about next week, Lewis is going to talk a little bit about scripture memorization. And all of this is kind of the ways that we interact with scripture. And so today specifically, we're talking not about meditation, not about memorization, but about studying, like the cerebral engagement of what and how. So it's a little bit different. So we're talking about paying attention and putting our attention on Jesus. When we engage in scripture and have it on the forefront through memorization, meditation, study, it's like putting wallpaper on the walls of our minds, that it just frames everything that we think about. And I think that is the point, because as one in whom Christ dwells and delights, our whole life and outlook is framed by that. It is the defining feature of ourselves. So first, a visual representation of one of the key components of studying an ancient text. This artist is from France, and we've talked about this before. It's been a few years, but the title of this artwork is called The Treason of Images by René Magritte. So what it says in English is, this is not a pipe. So no offense to any French speakers, but I'm going to try. Ce soit nu pas un pipe. Anybody? I don't know. Anyway, it says this is not a pipe. Anybody want to tell us the right way? Go for it. Well, that's 30 years of holding on to more than I have had. So that's great. So, but even just in this right now, that's a language that we don't speak. That's a language that is spoken a lot today. But even still, we had a hard time being like, wait, how is this going to go? Right? Now, when we talk about the ancient scriptures with Greek and Hebrew, these are ancient languages that you don't have modern speakers. Yes, people speak Hebrew today, but it's not New Testament Hebrew. Old Testament Hebrew. It's a different thing than what is being spoken today, right? So even just in this thing that is an active language, we still are like, ooh, that's tricky. So that kind of hits home. This is not a simple process. So let's talk about this. This is not a pipe. So one of the things I love about this and the title, The Treachery of Images, like, but it is a pipe. But it's not a pipe. But it's an image of pipe. It's a metaphor of a pipe. But what kind of pipe? So there, when I think of pipes, I think of steel pipes. You've got PVC pipes. I think of Jonathan's first stuffy, which whose name was? Marshmallow Pipes Brock, right? So you got copper pipes. And then, of course, the most infamous pipe of all the pipes, Gandalf. So if you can't see, notice how right there, and I don't know if you ever picked this up, it's just a subtle thing in the movies that happens, is Gandalf's pipe is in his staff. So he pulls it out of his staff, so he always has his pipe with him, and then back in, and it's part of his staff. Isn't that cool? Did you guys know that? Yeah, isn't that cool? Anyway, Gandalf, he's the man, I tell you what. Or, star god sort of thing. That's a story for another time. Different sermon. Anyway, so interpretation is hard. Amen? Yeah, so it's tricky, right? So even just in, this is not a pipe. We just hit like five different interpretations of what pipe can mean, of what different languages are, of what an image is, and what a metaphor is. It can mean many things. And that is a word that is not hard for us to understand. Pipe. We get that. We know what a pipe is. Well, what kind of, right? And so that's even the most simplest of terms. It gets wildly philosophical the moment you spend some time in it. And there's not even anything at stake. There's no theology on the line here, right? So one of the main things that is important to come to our scriptural study with is humility. It's slightly more complicated than that, right? Like that's a good thing to keep in your mind. It's process. So Bible interpretation is not a simple task. And studying the Bible is not something we do in isolation. However, we tend to think it is isolation. There is an idea, and this is where my confessions is. comes in. Hello, my name is Greg, and I'm a recovering Bible college student. But it's true. It's true. So one of the things, and I'm not blaming anybody for this, I think it speaks more to my simplistic character than anything else, is that one of the things that I took out of 4 years of Bible college was that me, myself, and the right, I'm going to come back to that, the right Bible and the Holy Spirit, and I can solve everything, right? Like there is a certain weightiness, there's a certain tendency that we have to be careful of when we get into serious and extended study of the scripture, is that I have all the answers and I'm right. Like no one none of us just on a purely sociological, psychological level believes the things we do if we think they're wrong, right? Obviously, everything you believe, you think is right. But we have to hold that loosely. We have to keep an open hand about our convictions, because if everything we have is completely right, well, then we've understood the mystery of God completely, and that's not possible, right? We're not that smart, to be frank. There's a lot of things we can know, and there's a lot of things that we can be sure of, full stop. But one of the reasons I'm emphasizing this is because this was an issue for me personally and something I've had to get over in my life. So when I came out after graduating, there's only one thing I knew to be true after graduating, and that was, okay, there's more than one thing. But the one thing and the purpose of my life was, I need to marry Carolyn. That was about the only thing I cared about coming out of college. And I praise the Lord, it worked out. So, but that was about, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills? What, you know, I don't know, but we're going to get married. So we graduated, and a month later, we got married. And, it, you know, happily ever after. So, but I was a poster child Sunday school kid growing up. You do the right things in the right way at the right time. You know, all the gold stars, good job, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go with girls that do. Heck, I even had this little branch of super conservatism that, like, you weren't supposed to date? Really? You had to court, right? It's a special, but anyway, that's a story, again, story for another time. That's a different sermon. Straight out of high school, there's one thing I knew is that because I was a people pleaser and compliant, I believed all the right things in the right way, but I couldn't have told you why I believed them. And so that's why I wanted to go to Bible college. And so that's what I did. So I went straight to Bible college and figured out all the right ways to believe the right things. Do you see the through line here? Which again is an invention missing the point a little bit, because being right is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that. I'm not unique. It happens in a lot of different contexts and a lot of different ways. But one of the downsides of learning so much so fast in an environment where being right is considered righteousness is that puts a burden. I had a hard time going to anybody's church and not critiquing the heck out of it. That's not the right way to do that. That was wrong. Don't think that's the way, right? Like that's I had to get over that. And I'm really grateful for the church that we came a part of, because it really helped me be like, okay, are these people trying to love Jesus? Yes, that's good. And I don't have to agree with everybody on everything. So as time passed, I've realized that Jesus has never once asked me to be the best at interpreting the Bible. That's never been a thing the Holy Spirit has led me to do. And so I really had to let go of that burden, of that thing that I thought was on me, but I don't think was ever truly there, was supposed to be there. So our calling is clear. As we look through the stories of the Gospels and we look at the New Testament, our callings are to be disciples of Jesus, to become the kind of people that reflect Jesus' love to our neighbors and to love God with our whole selves and whole hearts. And we're all different. So there's going to be different ways that looks. And that's beautiful. What used to get me excited back in the day when someone was teaching the Bible was statements like, the Bible is clear. This is the conclusion, right? And now when I hear that, I get pretty nervous, except for a few things. There's a few things, yes, we can be sure on. But usually when someone starts with, this isn't complicated, the scripture is clear, and it's a complicated, you know, unclear thing, I'm like, your objective is not to help me understand or to be curious. Your objective is to keep me in the right, checking the right boxes. You know what I mean? The difference there. And so I think curiosity is a good thing. And that's one of the things I had to gain back in as a recovering Bible college student, was to maintain curiosity. So an appropriate question, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? It's by the fruit they bring forth. Galatians 5 speaks to this abundantly clearly. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can sing if you want to. You'll notice not one of those says right doctrine. I'm not speaking down about the importance of right doctrine. I'm the first in line to be like, yeah, this is a big deal. This is really important. But what we have, scripture is clear. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? The fruit. There's a lot of abusive churches out there with leaders who had right doctrine, but did not have the fruit of the Spirit and have left a trail of carnage behind them, carnage and destruction. And I'm more convinced than ever that this is the first thing we need to try to cultivate and to seek. So that is the balance we're trying to come to, is the point of Bible study is to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, not finding the right thing. So slightly different. All right. So, and then keeps going. Verse 24 and 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I think part of that rightness was conceitedness in myself. I did it. I cracked the code, right? But keeping in step with the Spirit is what we are called to. So here's the key. If we don't love our neighbor and become more like Jesus through our study of Scripture, we've lost the plot. We've missed the point. So keeping in step with the Spirit is a relational engagement. It's not checking the right boxes. And I hope this has never been an issue for you as it was for me, but I did feel like it was worth bringing up because it's definitely was something that I've gone through. So at the foundation of all these holy habits is the belief that God is good. If we don't believe that God is good, it'll be hard to shape our lives with habits that draw us to him. Because if you believe that God is, you know, looking down judgmentally at you for not being good enough all the time, what makes you want to go towards him, right? That's not someone you want to be around. But the fact is, it's hard to believe that the abundant life of Jesus is available right now, right where you are. The abundant life of Jesus is wholly available to you right now, right where you are. Full stop. It's not after you do X or complete Y. Right now. We need to see God for love, the love and provider that he is. Our narrative of God so easily becomes the dictator in the sky who is disappointed in us rather than the joyful father who is always happy to be with you. And this is key. Holy habits are not about getting good enough. We don't do this to become good enough. It's about responding to the grace that is abundantly available to us. Yes, therefore I will, as opposed to I need to so I can. You see the difference there? It's a whole different process and perspective. So here's a quote from Dallas Willard. The surest way and the most common way we miss the blessings of God is presuming it's somewhere else than where we are. Do you feel that? The surest way to miss it is to think it's somewhere else. This is capital tree truth right now. The blessings of God are available to you right now, right where you are. It's not after you do better habits. So then when we engage in holy habits after receiving those blessings, it's about cultivating our hearts and it's a response. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So again, our effort and our pursuit is in a response to that as opposed to trying to get it. Right here, right now, this is where you're blessed. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. And it's so easy to think, it's so easy to get that clouded, to get that missed. Because, you know, even your mom loves you more when you do good, when you act right, right? Like, there's no other relationship in the universe that is like this, which is why it's hard to believe, truly. But when we start to believe that, when we start to realize the reality of that and live into the reality of that, it changes everything. Okay, so a couple presumptions I want to hit on as we go through this. First off, interpretation of the Bible requires community. Just like the pipe, there's nuance and context. The Bible is written for you, but not to you. As our last series hit on, it was written to people in a time and a place, and that's the context in which it is. And we have a context which we find ourselves in, which is important to know what lenses we're bringing when we go to see that context and that those things. We need the help of others to figure it out. For most of Christian history, there wasn't a technology that faithful Christians could have a Bible in their hands to read on their own. This is a gift. This is new. This is very new and very unique and a wild gift that we have. But we still, it's always in community. We have an unbelievable treasure stacked in the corner for anyone to take one at any time, which is abundantly amazing. Two, we stand on the shoulders of the faithful who've come before us. One life is not enough to figure out God and the universe. We just don't have enough time. We are not smart enough. No one is. I get nervous when people have figured it all out because it's like, it's slightly more complicated than that. It's not to say that some things aren't clear, but when it's all just checked to fit in neatly, it's like, well. It's a beautiful thing that the faithfulness of others helps us to be in community and continue in that faithfulness. Even the fact that we're in this room right now, you know, decades ago, some faithful people in Eugene, some of you who are here now, thought we're going to pool our money and build a church in this new neighborhood so that we can be part of this community and worship the Lord together. And here we are, right? So even just the very physical space that we're in is because of the faithfulness of those who've gone before us. The understanding of Scripture, the ability to read ancient Greek is because we're relying on those who've gone before us, who taught somebody, 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 who taught the translators to read this. And I left out a whole lot of somebodies in there. So that we get to the point where we have people like Lewis and Reed who actually enjoy reading in original languages. Good on you. I'm out. I dropped out of Greek. I tried to be a good Bible college student, you guys. I really did. I took Greek. That's what you're supposed to do. I made it a year and a half. And my professor was gracious and did not give me the grade I deserved. Let's just say that. But he knew I would figure it out eventually and just drop out. And so I did. It didn't make it so that in my final term while I was, you know, working and, you know, being a student leader and engaged that I had to take like 21 credits to graduate. But that's a story for another time. I took off more than I can chew. All right, so the next point. Scripture is God's word and brings truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about why, how. That would be a good, if you want to delve into that, we can. But that's more than the scope of what we're talking about today. But as a baseline, Scripture is God's word. It's brought forth through the Holy Spirit to us today. It's a beautiful piece of literature written by literary ninjas. Brilliant geniuses. The level of tie-in over 1,500 years to have things that thread through the whole thing. Yes, the Holy Spirit also. Brilliant. Truly incredible. It's not a textbook. It's not an answer guide. But it is a brilliant piece of literature to answer the big questions in life. What does it mean? What's it all for? Who is God? Where am I in this big universe? So, and one of the things is that you get different nuances from the different authors. Just take the Gospels, for example. Matthew focuses on Jesus's royalty kingship of filling out the Davidic line. Mark, Jesus's servant. Those are two opposing things, but both are true about Jesus. Luke, Jesus's savior. Yes. John, Jesus is the son of God. Wait, but I thought he was a man and a servant. Yeah, I thought he was God. Yep. Right? It's complicated. You need help and people together, community. They're all true, all aspects of the real Jesus. And when you're reading Jesus' words, sometimes they sound a little bit odd. Yes? Yeah. Like, it's good to admit that. Jesus said, hate your father and mother. Do you hate your parents? Is that what he meant? Well, that's what he said. I believe in a literal interpretation of the scripture. That's what a literal, well, we need to literally interpret the parts that are literal, right? Metaphor, parable are not always a direct one-to-one correlation. That wasn't the point he was getting at. And here's the thing. They weren't all walking around with amazing good pens that you like to write with and little notebooks in their pocket like we do, or being able to take down notes on your phone. They didn't have scrolls that they could walk around with. That was expensive and unique, and the technology didn't exist for them to have that. So Jesus' words had to stick. So he said things in a way that people would remember, so that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could then remember and go back and write the things that he said. They were sticky words, because the point is, being my disciple is more important than anything else. Not to be a disciple of God means you have to hate your mom. Well, but that's what he said. Well, is it? So it's for those who have ears to hear, the whole point is to engage, to create creativity, to be curious. What does it mean? How does it mean? In the context of how it means, we're weeds? Wait, no, we're not weeds. We're seeds, but we're scattered. You know, like it just, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, a mustard seed becoming a giant tree. That's a cool metaphor. This potential of a seed, it's small, but it's planted and then becomes this big thing. If Jesus has said, well, your faith may be small, but it can be big, we probably wouldn't remember it as well as I would just say mustard seed and you're there, right? He was brilliant. Brilliant. That's what he was playing 4D chess, and we're all over here just trying to learn checkers, right? We have our whole lifetimes to think about the thing he said while walking down a road, and we still have a hard time with it, right? That, to me, and I know that may feel off-putting. I've heard some people critique, like, if God wanted to be clear, he could have told it clear. And it's like, that's not the way that we work. We work in story. We understand narrative. We're wired that way. That's how the Bible is written. All right. And then finally, Bible study helps us put our minds on things above. Our temptation is for Scripture to become a mirror to tell us that we're right about all of our conclusions. Have you ever read your Bible like that? I have. It just becomes a mirror to reflect back the things I want it to tell me. But I think if we truly come open-minded, the Bible is chastening. It challenges us and pushes us to keep exploring and to dig deeper. There are layers and layers and layers. Humility is an important thing in Bible study. I don't know is not a dirty word. And I am still learning to be able to say that more frequently. I definitely have privileged white guy status, where if you ask me a question, I'll give you an answer. Doesn't matter if I know it. Right? That's something that I've been at. That's part of my confessions. I have the right answer to things. But I need to be like, I don't know. That's a good thing to say. Or I'm not sure. Or let's talk about that. Or, oh, what do you think? And begin a conversation. Sometimes the question isn't actually the answer. Anybody dealt with this in marriage? It took me a while to figure this one out. Sometimes when things are said, it's not because you want an answer, you're just supposed to listen, right? Oh, we'll just do this. That's not, right? That's not the point. Conversations are like that. So is Bible study. Sometimes it's just about engaging in the process. There's different meals. Sometimes it's snacks, sometimes it's nibbles, sometimes it's a huge, big old sit down, get into it with all the other resources. Different things at different times in different ways. And that's one of the awesome things, is there's really not a bad way to approach the Bible, because it is God's word and it is powerful and beautiful. Okay, Galatians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Galatians 3:1. Studying scripture and becoming more familiar with the Bible help our minds to stay on things above. As Lewis said, just try. If you thought, you know, I haven't actually studied the Bible in a while, just try. Different voices, different things are a good way to go. Sometimes, especially in familiar passages, you start reading it. Have everybody done this? You start reading it and you just kind of glide through the rest, you know? Right, because you know it and you just kind of keep going. Oh, look, I checked the box. I read the Bible for the day. Sometimes using a different translation is a good way to break out of that mold, to help you think about this passage in a different way, just to shift out of cruise control. That's a great start. So here's a few things to keep in mind. Bible is a literary library of 66 books, and they should not all be read in the same way because they're different. Humility is important. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. That's a good way to start. Father, what do you have for me today? May my heart be open to the Holy Spirit. We bring lenses and pre-existing beliefs with us, right? We see the world from our perspective. For example, much of what we conventionally in the American West believe about hell has been shaped more by Dante's Inferno than Scripture. We don't even realize it, but that's really true. Many of our broad cultural beliefs about what hell is and is like is more from that than from the Bible. And we don't, you know, sometimes we don't even know. There's a humility about how something is handled, and it's not straightforward, and it's okay. It can be hard. But stay curious. So this is not an exhaustive exploration of ways a thriving Christian engages and interacts with the Bible. But first off, one basic element of studying Scripture is what we call hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the theory and method of interpretation. And there's many different ways. And one just basic hermeneutic that I think is worth mentioning right now is the idea that if the Bible talks about it a lot, we should care about it a lot. If it's obscure and not a frequent thing, it might not be something that we need to spend a lot of passion on. It's okay to get into those things, but broadly speaking, are we loving our neighbor more? Is this drawing us to love Jesus? That's the overarching idea. So there's multiple frameworks and concepts that go into that. So there are three main categories about the literature in the Bible. First is narrative. Second is poetry. Third is discourse. So about 43% of the Bible is narrative, and we'll go into the different categories of that. 33% is poetry, and 24% is discourse. So missing out on the style of the book that you're reading can lead us to miss out on the brilliance of the writing within it. When we talked about Psalms in the summer, that was one of the main things, is to just get into it and to be immersed in it and to be able to see the themes and threads of what it speaks about the human condition. But that's a different type of thing that's going to happen in different, because that's poetry. One of the reasons there's so much story and narrative throughout Scripture is that we are hardwired to take in information that's a story. No one's buying $15 tickets to the theater on Friday night to listen to a 90-minute lecture, right? That's not how we're spending our time, but it's a story, and that's what draws us in. And it's only the nerds who really are going to gather. Sometimes the tickets can be sold out, but it's not often. It's not often. So, types of literature. So, within narrative, types of narrative, we have history, parable, and biography. So history, obviously, there's lots of that in the Old Testament. You got your genealogies that are part of that, and just the story of what happened. That's there, some of it. Then you have parables, telling a story about that, about a point, and then biographies. So the Gospels would be considered part of biography as part of that narrative. But obviously, within the Gospels, there's parables too. So then within poetry, we have three different types of poetry. You have songs, reflective poetry, and then prophets. So you've got some apocalyptic poetry with things with a bunch of eyes and a bunch of things. And I don't think that means that those things look like that, but it might not. It's apocalyptic. It's kind of weird. But it tells us something, and we have to approach Scripture and study to understand what that means. So the beautiful thing about poetry is it's not just A plus B, because we don't really operate that. We like to think that we're logical. We like to think that we make decisions because we are thinking things. But the fact is, in the more brain research that comes out, almost every decision we make is emotional, even when it feels logical. But that's a side comment. All right, discourse. Discourse is a series of ideas and thoughts into one linear argument that requires a logical thought. So discourse is kind of if, then, therefore, because, so then. So we've got about 21 letters in the New Testament that are part of that discourse. And one of the things to keep in mind when reading the letters of the New Testament is that historical context matters. This, again, no one does this in isolation. We are dependent upon those who've gone before us. You can look at other authors, different tools that help you provide context for the history and things that are going on there. But there are specific things being addressed to towns and specific churches in those towns and specific people in those churches in those towns. And so some context of what life is like at that time is important. So we need historians to understand the Bible. And we do. That's part of why we understand that people walked to and from is because we have some context of history and how sandals and taking off your sandals and washing your feet are kind of a big deal because they didn't have an odyssey to jump into to get from here to there. What would Jesus do? He'd walk home. But I have an odyssey, so I'm going to drive, you know? And if Jesus were living my life today, that would be okay, right? So that's the whole context. So here, let me just give an example of history context. If I say, go Ducks, you know exactly what I mean, right? If I were in France, they'd be able to read, this is not a pipe, very easily and clearly. If I say, go Ducks, they're like, why? Who? What? Why do you care about birds? Who's a birder? That's dumb. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Joshua. Little. you know, like that, we're a people in a place and at a time. And when I say go Ducks, we're like, yeah, they beat the Beavers yesterday. That's right. Right? That's a context. And it's taken for granted. There are things like that in the New Testament that just are assumed that people understand what it means because it's written to those people. Again, the Bible, those letters weren't written to you, but for you. But they weren't to you, and so you have to have some context to understand what they're talking about, and that's okay. So, historical context matters. Three pieces of content to help you to keep in mind when looking at letters. One is how they fit into the greater context. Topic, what topic are they talking about in that part of the discourse of the writing? Two, the chapter context, the bigger area, and the theme of the book, and then in the grand story of the narrative pointing to Jesus. You know, there's kind of layers that you're working out of. So in that one verse, then what does it mean? So second, they were in the culture of the Roman Empire in the first century. Life was different, and there were implications. The Bible doesn't have footnotes about what a Caesar is. We all know what a Caesar is because we've been around. But we were relying on others to tell us what a Caesar is and that there were different Caesars at different times and that they were the empire of the empire that the story is happening in, emperor of the empire. So there's an assumed understanding of what it means to claim Roman citizenship, right? Roman citizenship. Now I get to go back to Rome and I get free transportation back there and witness. And you know, there's things that are part of that go into there. And then three, situational context. City, the letter is in. The issues happening that prompted the letter to be written in the first place. For example, Romans. In a lot of theological debates, people go to Romans and cite verses, this, this, and this. But what gets lost is that what's actually happening and the purpose of the letter to the Romans. It's easy to look at the context of Paul saying, talking about how Jew versus Gentile has been a battle from the beginning and that they had a hard time integrating in the early church, and that Christians, through a series of cultural and class-based clashes with each other, as they tried to be one group, they became unified in their pursuit of Christ through some direction and some engagement and leadership and breaking down the old divisions that were pre-existing. This is the gospel, the good news that transforms. And by watching them, we can see how it can transform ourselves and our culture as well. So there's kind of some, again, light speed, 10,000 feet ideas about the literature of the Bible. It's different in different places, and that's good. So the first step is to be like, what am I looking at here? And that helps you to ask the right questions. There's no such thing as a stupid question, but there are some questions that are the wrong questions for the wrong time. But it takes some time and wisdom to figure out what those are. So keep asking and then get to the right place. Because not every question is trying to be answered in every verse. All right, some tips. So, context matters. For example, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Right? It's an important part of... So, all right, pop quiz time. Where's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That's a really popular memory verse. Where is it from? Exactly. Philippians 4:13. So, we go to Philippians 4:13. And I just want to point something out. And this is a really simple one. Girls eat popcorn. Did you guys learn that when you're doing the Bible order? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Girls eat popcorn. That's, I can't ever not think about it when I'm looking for one of those. I figured that was a universal thing. You never know. All right. So, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Okay, cool. What's verse 12 say? I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's very different from what, right? That I can score a touchdown when I go out on the football field because of Jesus. Maybe, I hope so. Good. Try hard, have a good time. Yeah, absolutely, great. But that's not, the point is whether wealthy or impoverished, I'm working for the kingdom of Christ and I'll be fine. That's a whole different deal, right? But it says I can do all things, so I can jump off this roof. Yeah, good luck with that. I don't think that's the point, right? You know, again, context matters. Context matters. That's important. So start by identifying what type of literature you're dealing with. Context is everything. And before we can break down a specific verse, we need to know its larger context within the book. So I can do all things. It's the context of the letter to Philippians, what's happening in Paul's life, what's happening in Philippia, so on and so forth. What type of literature and genre are you dealing with? And not all of it is direct, literal, one-to-one understanding. All things means all things for the kingdom, not anything you want to do. When reading a Bible for study, a good sign that the author is trying to jog your memory and to get you to tie back and direct, be like, look here, is it there for? What's it there for? Right? Anytime you get that, it'd be like, oh, what came before it? That's like one of the easiest tie-ins. And then as you are immersed in literature, you'll see themes. Oh, that's a tree. Jesus died on a tree. And there's a tree in Revelation. You can start to catch these themes throughout. So part of that is that there's meaning upon meaning. Kind of like our pipe analogy. You can find a lot of themes that run throughout. Context. And part of a way to facilitate that is to go slowly when you're studying, is to go slow. There's no quick, you know, the quick 10-minute guide to do a great Bible study. Like, there's different types of meals. Sometimes, if you got 10 minutes and you want to spend a minute just thinking deeply, great, that can count. But also that not every meal should be from 7-Eleven. Your life will not go great if that's the case. I mean, I love me a Slurpee, but I shouldn't eat, have a Slurpee every day. So insights, there are insights to be noticed in layers that can be easily overlooked if we're in a rush. Resist the urge to complete. When Lewis mentioned the timer the other day, I was just like, yeah, that resonated with me. That's a great tip. And it feels a little bit legalistic. Oh, you set a timer. But there's actually a freedom to not have to worry about what time it is. And just be like, I know I can stay in this until that goes off, and then I can think about what comes next or where else I need to be. So it actually can be freeing. But if it's not freeing for you, don't do it. Like, it depends on where you're at in life. For some of you, if you're retired, you're like, well, setting a timer, that's just going to make me quit when it goes off. And don't do it. That's great. So we're just, you know, these are just try. Just try it out. Just see what works for you. Share what you've learned. That's another good tip. One of the best ways to learn is to teach and to share. That's one of the reasons I enjoy when I get an opportunity to do this, is because I know that, like, oh, I'm going to get to dig in and to dig deeper and to be able to share what I learned. That's, I feel like the best metaphor for what my job is to just be a funnel. I don't think I've had any unique, I don't know that I've ever told you anything that was unique or new when I've been able to share with you. But I try to take in the things that I've learned and then to give it back in a specific context. Whether you're in a Bible study, you know, or not, you can always share with someone you learned at church. I'm volunteering us all right now that if you're talking to someone at church next week and you want to tell them about what you learned through your Bible study, we're willing to listen. Not just me, but all of us. Oh, yeah, we want to hear it. Yeah, it's a good way to build a little community, right? Oh, by the way, this week I learned. And also, ask. Did you learn anything from the Bible this week? How did the Holy Spirit lead you this week? That's a great question. All right, share what you learned. Be humble. Community is vital, and being able to say, I might be wrong, is a gift. A gift to those you're sharing with, and a gift to yourself to not have to be right always and about everything. It helps to avoid the temptation of rightness that very much affected my life in those early formative years as a young adult. There are faithful Christians. This is the reality. There are faithful Christians who love Jesus unconditionally around the world and throughout history that have come to different conclusions than you. That alone should help us to be like, okay, I'm going to do the best I can with what I have. And that's all right. Finally, the study of Scripture is cerebral. It is a mind engagement activity. Our whole hearts, our whole minds can be used in seeking Jesus. And that's a good thing. And this is a great way to just get your mind kicked into gear and just engage. But here's when you're deliberately studying the Bible, one other tip that I'd have is just hold off on the personal application. We often get quick to jump to what's it mean, what's it say, what's it mean for me, right? But sometimes we're studying the Bible because if we jump ahead too quick, is that we get reinforced in our pre-existing steps and it's, you know, affirmation bias can kick in really quick. But to just hold off on that personal application for a little bit and just sit in it and just continue to think about what's it saying, where is it going, so on and so forth. To try to sink and let the passage speak for itself before trying to determine what it means for your life. It's a different intent of Bible reading when you're Bible studying, and the application waits longer than our normal scripture reading. So here's the caveat I'll put on that, what I just said. There is never a wrong time for the Holy Spirit to speak. When the Holy Spirit speaks, take it in. You're like, wait, I'm not doing application yet. Right? Like, when the Holy Spirit speaks, amen, we'll take it in. Okay, so in conclusion, three things to bring when you go to do Bible study this week. Bring your Bible. Paper one. Studies have shown that when we read from paper, it's very different than when it's a screen. It's a whole different experience. It's conclusive. So bring your Bible. Bring your mindset. Your mindset of humility and leading from the Holy Spirit. And finally, bring your mind. This is a great opportunity to engage and to think and to learn. And let me close with this as our closing prayer from Colossians 3. Girls, eat popcorn. Okay. Okay, Colossians 3. Pray with me through these words of Scripture. Nope, I said Galatians, sorry. I meant Colossians. I was like, I looked down, I was like, oh, that is not what I meant to read. Okay. All right, here we go. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Jesus, we are so grateful that you have given us your word for us to learn from and to grow from and to engage with. Help our hearts to be open to what you have to teach us, to where you want to lead us, and to how we need to learn and grow. And thank you for the gift that is the ability to have Scripture with us in our homes and in our lives. We recognize the gift of the reality of the world that we live in, and that we're thankful for it and thankful for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.